Good morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what do you do when someone asks you to do something that you don't really want to do? How do you respond when a favor is asked of you that you're either unable or unwilling to fulfill? What's your reply when you're in a conversation with someone who looks to be looking for a fight? The question is, how often do you truly and openly speak your mind? It seems that a straightforward response is not usually our first one in these situations and in many others. Instead, we probably respond with something more like this. Oh, I'm really not sure. Our mouths twist as these words come out, and our eyes look anywhere other than into the eyes of the person that we're letting down, or avoiding, or trying to keep peace with. Oh, I'm really not sure. These words can get us out of just about anything, as long as we don't commit to whatever offer was made, or whatever expectation was placed on us, or whatever definitive answer was sought. If we mix a little uncertainty into our response, we can probably wiggle out of doing things that we don't want to do, or we can avoid engaging in a conversation that might end in serious disagreement. Rather than an immediate and definitive yes or no, we often hope and assume that throwing some doubt in our response can bring a peaceful end to an unwanted social engagement or to a potentially turbulent interaction. When we intentionally inject indecision into our responses with the people around us, we feel like we're letting them down easy. We can smooth out the details later. You know, we can tell them, well, our schedule is just too full. We can't do that. Or, you know, it's just not going to work out this time. Or we can lay our true thoughts aside in the hopes of avoiding anger. And we owe it all to that little bit of doubt and uncertainty that our initial response introduced into the situation. Well, with Easter now 1 week behind us, we're seeing doubt and uncertainty lingering among God's people after the resurrection of Christ. The first place we see it at is at the tomb. Mary Magdalene had found the tomb empty that early Easter morning. In her response, she ran and told Peter and John what was going on, what she had seen. And upon their arrival, they found the linen cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in lying there. And they were amazed. At seeing us, John tells us that he himself saw and believed. Amazing. Incredible. And then they went home. But Mary stayed. She stood outside the tomb and she wept in uncertainty, fearing that Jesus' body had been taken away. Speaking to a man that she assumed to be the gardener, she explained her doubt to him. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then it happened. The doubts at the tomb were removed. Jesus called her by name, and immediately she recognized him. He then told her to go to the disciples and tell them that he would be ascending to God the Father. And so she did. Later that night, he appeared before the disciples. Waiting for no one, he came in through a locked door, showing the full divine power that is his in his now glorified human body. And it seems as if this demonstration in itself would be more than enough to show not only that he had risen from the dead, but that, in the words of the centurion who witnessed his death, he truly is the Son of God. But Jesus gives more than just a little glimpse at his divine power and his authority. Jesus comes to his disciples, and he brings them peace. In a room full of terrified souls, he speaks these words to them, "Peace be with you." "Peace be with you," he says. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He breathed upon them, and he continued. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." With these words, we are seeing the amazing power of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God. The tomb is empty. He's alive. He's coming through locked doors. He's bringing peace and forgiveness and faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only this, but he's equipping his disciples, those whom he has called, to share his forgiveness freely with all people. It's amazing. It's incredible. All is well with the world here in this locked room. But wait, some doubts and uncertainties still linger. Those sneaky, wishy-washy words come out here. Oh, I'm really not sure. Because not only were there doubts at the tomb, but we're seeing doubts among the disciples here in this locked room. Because Thomas wasn't around to see and to hear all of this. The others told him what had happened, but he wasn't convinced. In fact, his doubts were very bold. Instead of our standard, oh, I'm really not sure, Thomas is fully entrenched. In his response to the other disciples telling him that they had seen the Lord, he denies it outright. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Come on, Thomas, tell us how you really feel. He's not messing around here at all. He's not wavering in any way. Thomas knew what happened to Jesus in the days leading up to this evening. He knew about the trial. He knew about the flogging. He knew about that heavy cross that Jesus carried up to Golgotha. Thomas knew about the nails that were pounded into his hands and his feet. He knew about the spear that pierced his side on the cross. And Thomas was probably heartbroken. We can see elsewhere in Scripture that he had trusted Jesus. Not only had he been following him after being called to, but he was even ready at one point to go and to die with Jesus. We see this in John chapter 11. During a discussion on whether or not to return to Bethany after the death of Lazarus, fear presented itself among the disciples. After word reached Jesus that Lazarus was dead, the discussion started when Jesus said to them, "Let us go to Judea again." They heard his words and they weren't sure. They said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" What's their response? "Oh, I'm really not sure." But Thomas stands out in this account. "Let us go also," he said, "that we may die with him." Well, way to go, Thomas. There's no uncertainty there at this point in his life. So what happened? Doubt happened. Thomas saw the horrors inflicted upon Jesus in his body. He was no doubt thinking about all that took place at the cross. In fact, he might have even been ashamed of his own denial of Jesus as he ran away into the darkness with all of the others when the mob came to arrest him at Gethsemane. The truth is, we can't be sure of all that contributed to Thomas's doubt. But with the words that he speaks to his fellow disciples, there is no doubt that he doubted the resurrection. And what about you? When do your doubts press in on you? We've seen doubt at the tomb. We've seen doubt in the locked room. But I assure you, there are doubts here at Carmel Lutheran Church. As sinners living in a sinful world, we fall victim to a great many different attacks. We feel all kinds of pain, physical, emotional, and spiritual. We get sick. We suffer need, and we witness the suffering of others. We stand by as our loved ones die, unable to stop it. We experience sadness and separation and loneliness. And in the wake of these things and also all others, we start to wonder. We start to question things. We start to doubt. We say, how could God allow this if he's so good? And instead of finding assurance in his power and his love, we turn inward and we look to ourselves. We question God's ability to know all things and do all things. And we map out how everything would be so much different if only we were God, if we were in charge and in control. And in doing this, we sin against him terribly. back in that upper, in that locked room, Thomas doubted Jesus' power over death and the grave. And he didn't mince words about it either. And while we often sidestep the issue when we want to get out of something or avoid conflict in our dealings with the people around us, we are incredibly bold and brazen in our sins of doubt against the God who created us and loves us. But look at how Jesus responded to Thomas. He appeared to the disciples again 8 days later, and this time Thomas is there. We can almost picture him sitting in the room with his arms crossed, impatiently tapping his foot as he looks around at the other disciples. Is he coming this time? Can you be sure? Don't you think we should keep that door unlocked just in case? And there Jesus came and stood among them. He brings that peace, that same peace, the peace of the resurrection. And he looks at Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." A flutter of thoughts probably entered Thomas's mind as Jesus suddenly appeared and spoke directly to him. "Hey, which one of you guys told him about what I said about his hands and his side? Who ratted me out about my doubts and my disbelief?" But instead of anything like that, we get a bold confession from Thomas's mouth. "My Lord and my God." Thomas witnessed Jesus in the resurrected flesh. Thomas heard his voice. Thomas saw the nail marks in his hands and his spear-pierced side. And Thomas believed. But even at this, those doubts in our hearts and our minds here at Carmel Lutheran Church, they remain. We look at this and we say, "Well, if I could see that and experience that, well, I'd believe too." And in thinking like this, we're denying the eternal promises that we have received from God. We look at it and we say, well, why did Thomas and the disciples get to see these amazing things when I don't? With this attitude, we need to stop doubting and believe. Because in fact, Jesus addresses this as well. In speaking to Thomas after his confession, Jesus says this, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Not only does Jesus address our sinful doubts with these words, but he quells them regularly through his means of grace. Through the word, God speaks to you directly and shows you the love that he has for you, which is eternal. In holy baptism, God called you by name and made you his. In holy communion, the true body and blood of Jesus Christ are given and shed for you that you might eat and drink that promise of forgiveness. Thomas's words, "My Lord and my God," declared the physical and saving presence of Jesus Christ in that locked room. By God's grace, we can make that same confession. In fact, those words, "My Lord and my God," are a wonderful prayer for each of us to use as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. As the words of institution are spoken and the elements are consecrated, there with those words, we declare the saving and forgiving presence of Jesus Christ here at the altar. Jesus physically came to the disciples through a locked door to bring them resurrection peace and to show them that his word is true. Jesus then came back for Thomas, even after his incredible doubt. Jesus also comes to us regularly by word and sacrament to bring us the forgiveness that we need and to assure us that we are his. He shares with us his Holy Spirit so that by his work alone, we can turn from our disbelief and believe through his gift of faith. He feeds and nourishes that faith as he gathers us together every week as his people. Thomas's sin and doubts were washed away as Christ came to him and addressed him by name. Our sin and doubt is washed away as God calls us by name at the baptismal font. And every week as we come together and receive the blessings of forgiveness that he brings us in worship. Praise God that he has made us his own through his Son, Jesus Christ. And praise God that he knows us well enough in our sin and in our doubt that he does not wait for us to act. He continually takes care of us, that we might always know we are His. So as we share that resurrection peace of Christ, as we interact with the people around us in this life, may we turn from that wishy-washy, doubt-laced attitude of, oh, I'm really not sure, and instead, by God's grace, confess boldly with Thomas, with the other disciples, and with all believers throughout all time and history, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God. Amen.